Although we are in 1 Corinthians 3, today I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just to set the stage a little bit, with emphasis being on verses 10 and 11. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this is verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for the Lord, for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled or was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have or become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is our food. And Father, I just pray that you would, even as we sang, that you would feed your sheep today, that you would feed your people, that we would go away nourished in some form or fashion. Lord, so often I think we are malnourished, we are underfed, we are on a wrong diet spiritually. And Father, I just pray that today you would feed us, that you would bless us, and that you would keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in those verses, as I told you, I wanted to emphasize verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And it is related to our passage today, and you will see that as we go along. But I want us to be reminded today that we will all stand before the Lord one day. We will all stand before the Lord and give an account. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before Him. And this verse says that we may receive what is due for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Then in Romans chapter 14, verses 10 and 12, it says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? O you, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It is very clear that one day you and I will stand before the Lord. Now, I'm kind of getting away from our passage a little bit, but I personally don't believe that you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, will stand before God for our sin. Now, let me explain. Because, you know, as Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the Scriptures tell us that our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. The unbeliever will stand before God and be judged. We will stand before Him and be judged, but I think something else will be judged. And I think it will be the works that we have done as a believer, whether good or bad, whether or not to receive a reward or not receive a reward for that particular act. It says, again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, so that each may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we're going to be talking about this concept a little bit today, but, you know, this concept of one day standing before the Lord is something I think that we don't look at enough. We don't think about enough. And I know from personal experience that if I really believe something is going to happen in the future, and it will be an important time, meeting an important person, I get nervous about that. I mean, I get sick at my stomach sometime almost about that. And I get as prepared as I can possibly be for that meeting, yet I mean, it's constantly on your mind. Say if you have a meeting next week concerning your job and you know your job is on the line and you have to present some things to your boss that may determine whether or not you deserve to keep your job. Now, our illustration goes a little far right there. But the fact is, you're going to be thinking about that. You're going to obsess over that if you're anything like me. And you're going to be thinking about that a lot. And it's going to affect your behavior. It's going to affect your sleep. It's going to affect a lot of things. And yet one day, we are going to stand before the Almighty God, you and I, and the works that we've done in His name, I believe that we as believers, those works will be judged whether they were good or bad, whether the motive was proper, whether it was for your own sake, for your own glory, whatever it may be. But the good works, I believe, those things which you and I or the world would see as good works are the things that we as believers are going to give account for before the Lord. Why did we do what we did when we did it? Why did we, teach that class? Why did we do this certain act that the world would see as good? And the reason I say that, you know, it's because we talk about this judgment seat of Christ and this Bema seat, and it's a place where rewards are given or withheld. I can't imagine going there with sin in my life as a believer and going there expecting a reward for that sin and then not receiving it. Does that make sense? It seems that we as believers, our sin was judged on the cross. But some of us are doing a lot of works in our lives for the sake of the church, for the sake of the Lord, at least in our mind, and much of that is not going to stand on that day. And I think that's the judgment that you and I have to look forward to. And I know for a fact that there are many of my works, I'm sure, that will be burned up. Okay. So that's kind of the context in which I want to talk to you today out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we have to pull this into the context. Of what's been going on up to now. Of course, we know that the church at Corinth had many struggles. They had many issues going on. Very troubled place, very fleshly, functioning according to the flesh so often, it sounds like, with all of the things that they're doing, suing one another and taking sides and choosing men to follow rather than Christ. And that's really the context that we're in. So I would like us to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're going to read through verse 17. John McCarty and I talked, and we felt like maybe verses 16 and 17 should be included in this week. And so, but we will begin, actually our passage begins in verse 9, but let's get the context by beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are all still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And when he says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are the temple." You are that temple. Now, I called your attention to the fact that one day all of us will stand before the Lord. One day. And we will give an account for the lives that we have lived in Christ. And I think that is true of every one of us. But this passage right here, it's a little confusing to me. But I do believe that this passage here is not talking about all of us in general, although application can be made. I believe this passage is talking to teachers. I believe this passage is talking to preachers and pastors, spiritual leaders. And I'll show you why. Because I've always used this verse. Wood, hay, and stubble, and those works are going to be burned up. And that is true, because we talked about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we're going to stand before the Lord, all of us in general. But I believe right here, in this particular passage, I think he's talking to the spiritual leaders of the church at Corinth. Okay, and I will tell you why. First of all, we are in the context of the divisions in the church. And some are saying, "I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas." Okay? Now, you are okay to disagree with me on this. There are some, most commentators would agree that I read. There was one in particular who did not, a good and godly man. But he would have the broader view of who this is talking about. Okay? But he's saying in verse 5, "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." In other words, the Lord had providentially worked things in such a way that certain people came to know the Lord under the ministry of certain people. Okay, it says, "as was assigned to each." And then he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. And John dealt with that last week. So it says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. He's talking about Apollos and himself. He's talking about spiritual leaders who have come in there and who have, you know, preached the gospel. And it says, for we are God's fellow workers. Now listen, verse 9, you are God's field. You are God's building. Okay. A building does not build itself. A field does not plant itself. But there is the farmer who plants the field. There's a builder who builds the building. And these builders, I believe, are the spiritual leaders that he is addressing in this passage in particular. And apparently, they were building in such a way that it was drawing men and causing men to follow after them. Or at least it was not discouraging it. Do you see? I hope you kind of see the context here. He said, according, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. So he's talking about those laborers who came in after him, after the foundation of Christ was laid in these people's lives, as after the foundation of the church at Corinth was laid, which was Jesus Christ, there were other laborers who come and now who are building upon this foundation. And I think that's who he's talking to in particular. Now again, there are applications here to all of us. But I think in particular he's talking to those who would come and build on this foundation. He said, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Okay? Let each one take care. Now I want you to notice, and as we go through, he is not even at this point calling into question the salvation of the people. They said the foundation is laid. That is Jesus Christ. That's a done deal. That is a positional truth. The foundation is there, and that is not going to change. Paul's concern is how that foundation of Jesus Christ is built upon. Okay. And how is it built upon? It's built through teaching. It's built through being an example, perhaps. But I think mainly it's through teaching. The pure and unadulterated doctrine of the Scripture. He says, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Okay? We must take care. That's why Paul told Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. I think Paul is warning to the teachers there, those who were teaching, whether in or outside of the church, perhaps, he was telling them to be careful what they taught. Be careful how they build upon it. You know, and perhaps we could accompany this with James chapter 3, verse 1, where we are warned that not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment. Now keep that in mind as we go down and talking about the precious stone and wood, hay, and stubble. Let each one take care. We need to be careful what we teach. And then he reverts back in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, the foundation is there. They are saved. They are born again. But they need to be taught. And apparently up to now, in the church at Corinth, the building hadn't been very skilled. The builders hadn't been doing a very good job. The spiritual leaders there had not been teaching them what they needed to be taught so that they might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It was a shoddy building, shoddy workmanship, apparently, because the evidence is there. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. I think this is a warning to those who are teaching. And he is, I think, admitting the fact that they are believers, and we'll see that in a minute. These teachers that aren't teaching too well. At this point, he's not calling into question their salvation. He may be calling into question their motives. He may be calling into question their doctrine, but he's not calling into question their salvation, because really salvation is by the grace of God and no other. The salvation is by, not by works, but God had raised them up, but the workmanship was pretty poor. And, and I built a few things myself, but I don't consider myself a builder. But those of you who do build, those of you who have built houses, you know how important the foundation of that house is. And everybody's so careful to get that foundation square and just where you want it, because you can't move it, okay? You get it square and you make sure it's thick enough, and you make sure if it's a slab foundation, you make sure the rebar is in there, and you make sure everything is in place. That is so important. But what if you have this foundation and somebody comes in, you have one crew who starts over in this corner and they don't have a clue what the blueprints say, what the material should be made out of. They don't have very good skills. And you have another crew over here, maybe the same way, but just different skills. And they just all start working and they just work toward the middle. And nobody knows what the other one is doing. What is that house going to look like? First of all, it may crumble. It's going to be ugly. It's probably not going to be square. You're going to end up with a 2-foot-wide hallway because this guy made this room a little too wide. I mean, if you're not working together and there's not a plan, if there's not a purpose in that building, how the building is built is important. Even though the foundation may be perfect, how it is built and the materials that it is made out of is so important. And you can even have some good materials and some poor materials. And I don't know which is worse, to have the whole thing built out of bad stuff or have half of it built out of bad stuff and half of it built out of good stuff. Either way, it's unstable. And when there's a mixture of those two, you end up, everybody knows you messed up. If it's all bad stuff, they may think you had a plan to do it that way. But if it's just a mixture of stuff. But Paul is warning, I think, those who had been teaching. To keep a close watch on what they're doing. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become manifest. And he is warning them that all of this effort that they've put in, all of this effort, if it is not done right, well, he's warning them that at the end of the day, they're going to give account for that. It's all work. It's all work to build the house. But how well was it done? What was it made of? They will stand before the Lord, perhaps expecting all of this reward for the work they had done. But in fact, so much of it is going to burn. And I know things that I've done in the name of Christ. There are things I've done, they're going to burn. They're going to burn. Things that I have put years into may very well burn. I don't want that. I don't want it that way. I don't want it for anyone that I know to spend their lives devoted to something and in the end it'd be burned up. Each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, that day of judgment. We'll disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. Now you have a straw house, it's just going to burn up. The foundation is still going to be there. But if you have a straw house, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. If you have a house made of gold, silver, precious stone, it's going to stand. If you have a house mixed with a little of both, it's going to be ugly. I mean, it's going to be, it's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. Now, is that the way most of our lives are going to be? I think so, because we are imperfect. Our motives are always challenged. You know, why are we doing what we're doing when we're doing it? But Paul is challenging and telling these people, your works are going to be tested, so you need to be careful as to what sort of works they are. The fire will test what sort of works each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved but only as through fire. You know, I don't want to be standing there on that day. I mean, I'm going to be tickled to death to have a foundation. But there are going to be things that I've looked in my life that I would expect were done well. But they may not have been. Okay. Now, I don't want to pick any scabs or anything, but just with the recent weather we've had and the tornadoes, if any of you have driven up past Mayflower, and if you look close, and that's the only one I've gone up I-40 there, had some business there. And it's amazing. You know, the test came for those houses. Many of the foundations are still there. And I know pictures you've seen, you'll see neighborhoods completely blown away, but there'll be one house standing. Or you'll see a foundation there that had a safe room on it that stood, but everything else is gone. You know, that's really a lot like it's going to be when we stand before the Lord. If we know Christ, the foundation is there. And there may be a few things standing, and there's going to be some of us whose houses stand intact. But I'm afraid for many of us, especially teachers, you know, I'm just not sure. I would like to think, and I would pray so, that there would still be much standing when that day comes. But again, he is not saying that they will not be saved in verse 15.